Romans chapter 12 in the New Testament. Romans chapter 12. Let's read verses 11 and 12 of chapter 12. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Father, this morning, we need your help. We ask the Holy Spirit that you would illuminate these verses to us, apply them to our hearts. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. My voice will get better as I move along here, so bear with me. It will get better. The first 11 chapters of Romans, as we've said many times, is an in-depth doctrinal dissertation of the plan of salvation, the most complete and systematic discussion of salvation in the entire Bible. If I only had one book in the Bible I could have, I'd have the book of Romans. So you have 11 chapters of systematic discussion of a theology of salvation. And then we have 12, 13, 14, 15. Is it 16? I think it's 16. Yeah, 16. The last chapters are all practical application. That's the case with all of Paul's writings and all of his epistles. What good is doctrine if there's no application? What good is it to know certain theological truths if it doesn't impel us to live in such a way that when people look at our lives, they say, boy, you must have some strong beliefs. How come you believe? How come you do that? And it would be, if they looked into your life, they would be able to see the reason I do that is because of what I believe firmly in my heart. I have some truths in my life that are absolutely cemented and are there forever because God Almighty has showed me these truths. I believe them firmly, and because of that, I do what I do. And so, 11 chapters of doctrine, and the rest of the book is just jumping from one thing. It's kind of like Proverbs. You know, Proverbs jumps from this verse to that verse and this topic to that topic. Well, that's the way it is from the rest of Romans out, because it's all just practical application. Since we believe these things, now what should our actions be? And so that's what we've been talking about in the chapter 12. So, in getting started there with verse 11, he says, not slothful in business. Now, don't think that this is just talking about businessmen here. This isn't talking about business. That's not the connotation. Actually, the word business, it would be more properly interpreted earnestness. Now, that's kind of like saying the same thing over again. Not slothful in fervency. Not slothful in fervency. Fervent in spirit. So as Christians, one of the things, since we believe the things that we believe, and we believe in some very deep, powerful truths. For example, we believe that a person lives forever. We believe mankind lives forever. We believe that mankind's either going to an eternal hell or an eternal heaven. That's clearly stated in the Bible. That's a powerful truth. Do you realize how few people believe that? Josh just read you some surveys this morning. Less than 50% of the people in church believe those things anymore, much less people outside of church. And those are dramatic truths. And so, because we believe these powerful things, we should be fervent in spirit, as it says here in verse 11. Fervent in spirit, the actual word there is boiling. That kind of is a little more vivid description of it, isn't it? Boiling in spirit. Can you picture somebody? I picture somebody being mad, boiling in spirit, but it's not being mad in that sense. It's being boiling in spirit and fervency because we believe these profound truths. There is some fervency about our life that the average doesn't see off the street, usually. One of the things about Apollos, it was interesting about Apollos. I'll read you some scriptures about him. He's a character in the Bible. And a certain Jew named Apollos, born in Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And then it goes on to say that Aquila and Priscilla took him aside privately and instructed him more privately in the Word of God. And so he, in other words, his doctrine wasn't quite right. Get this, this is really important now. His doctrine wasn't quite right, but he was known for his fervency because of what he did believe. And when he got corrected on his doctrine a little bit, he became even more fervent because of what he believed. He was eloquent, and that means he was gifted, very gifted in speech. But beyond that, he was fervent in spirit, and because of that, he was a very powerful influence. In fact, some people believe that the book of Hebrews was written by Apollos. We don't know for sure. It's not said. We know the Holy Spirit's the ultimate author, but Apollos may have been the author, the human author of the book of Hebrews. So, we are to be fervent in spirit, not slothful in our fervency, but fervent, boiling in our spirit. That's a very, very accurate description of a Holy Spirit-filled Christian. I've been in sales for many years, and one of the things that happens in sales is they have sales meetings. To me, sales meetings are pretty boring. But they feel like they got to have them. And so I've been a part of a lot of sales meetings. And a lot of people in sales rely on the sales meetings to pump them up and get them out in the street and get going, you know, as far as increasing their sales. Some people put quotas on the employees. You got to do this amount or you're going to have a meeting with the boss and get chewed out by the boss or whatever. But, you know, I've found over the years, I enjoyed some of the things we did in sales, going to the Caribbean and that sort of thing, but The most important thing that ever motivated me was making a sale. That was motivating to me, was making a sale. That was a lot more motivating than somebody getting up and telling you should be doing it. Now, you have to know a certain amount about the product. I mean, that's important. That was an important aspect of sales meeting. But I never felt like the impetus to go out and sell was ever in the sales meeting. It was when I made a sale. Making a sale put fire in my bosom. To make another sale. It does something to you. Same way when you win somebody to Christ. A lot more important sale, if you want to use that terminology. But what I'm trying to illustrate here is it's a lot more exciting to be doing what God wants you to be doing, to be fervent and boiling in spirit, than it is to just be learning about it. And that's what we're talking about here this morning. Then it goes on here to say, we're hit and missing here. We're going through a lot of different things here. And he says, serving the Lord. Serving the Lord. The word there is doulouo. It's the same word used throughout almost the entire New Testament. It means to be a slave. You're serving the Lord. Everybody is a slave to somebody. Don't ever forget that. Everybody sitting in this room this morning is a slave to somebody or something. And so the Bible's very clear on that. Turn to, don't turn there yet. Let's read a few verses here. I'll read them. You just listen. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, Romans 1:1. Now do I persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the slave of Christ. James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm reading this literally. Paul, a slave of Jesus Christ. Jude, a slave of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:1. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his slave John. Now that's literally, the Bible usually uses the word servant, but the actual meaning of it is slave. Now, the question is, who would you rather be a slave of? Well, we know before you're saved, you're a slave of who? Your father, the devil. And he's a mean taskmaster. And the testimony that Natasha gave this morning shows you what it's like to be under mean people that are under the control and power of the darkness of the underworld. It's terrible. Life is hell in some of those places because of the people who rule over them, because of their father, the devil. Guess what? Anybody who's not saved their father is the devil. And they serve him. Now turn to Romans 6. This is so powerful, I think. Romans chapter 6, verses 16 through 23. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey his... Let's just substitute the word slave. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves... slaves ye are to whom you obey, whether unto of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the slaves of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the slaves of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh, for as ye have yielded your members slaves to uncleanness, and unto iniquity, even so now yield your members slaves to righteousness and holiness. For when ye were slaves of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become slaves to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now most of us have memorized verse 23, but most of us didn't realize that all those verses I just read came before 23. That's powerful, isn't it? Everybody is a slave to somebody or something. That's why some people that get saved late in life, they've been a slave of the devil for so long, it's tough. It's tough trying to get out of that, the old habits, because the devil's had a hold of you for many, many years. The next verse says, rejoicing in hope. Verse 12, rejoicing in hope. There are a lot of delusional hopes out there. There are a lot of people who spend their entire life, sad to say, serving a delusional hope. Think of all the millions of people in Catholicism that are, I mean, some of them are really diligent. They work day and night. They go to Mass 4 or 5 times a week. They say their Hail Marys, and they pray over their beads. They confess their sins to the priest. They do all kinds of things. And they're going to go straight to hell. How tragic. Delusional hope. We have a hope that's real, it's substantial, it's based upon eternal truths that can be proven time and time again. God's hope is a real hope because of the one who promises the hope, because it's substantive. His promises have substance to them. So thank God that we aren't in a delusional hope. Our hope is real. Then it says patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Verse 12. You know, when you read the story of Job, how many of you have read the story of Job? You read the whole book. Okay? Most of you are very familiar with the story of Job. Isn't it absolutely almost impossible to believe that God would put one man through that much trial? That is an unbelievable story. It is one of the most unbelievable stories that you'll ever... Well, in the world, it's just beyond reason almost that God would put one man through that much. I was thinking about this recently, and my thought struck me that, you know, we have people in this church that are going through trials and tribulations. You know, people outside this church are going through trials and tribulations. Do you know anybody that approaches the trials and tribulations of Job? Even comes close? No. Why did God put that one man through all that? So that you and I, who go through lesser trials, can look at Job and say, if God, Job could get through it, if God get Job through it, he can get me through it. Powerful book. And then when you read, I'm reading it right now in my devotions. I can't believe these guys, these friends, these so-called friends of Job's that come alongside him. And if you read between the lines, they're just telling him up one side and down the other, you stupid idiot, don't you realize the reason you're going through all these things is because of the wicked, corrupt life that you're in. You're trying to hide all your sins. They're all coming to the surface, and God is showing you what you're really like to the whole world. And Job knew that wasn't true. Now, he knew that he was a sinner. He knew he'd fall short. But that wasn't his case. But they looked at him and says, anybody look at you know that God Almighty, His hand, His judgment is on your life. And on top of that, his wife cursed him. He says, why don't you just die and forget it? But what did Job say? But he knoweth the way that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. Gold! What's more precious than gold in this world? Nothing. So Paul says, patient in tribulation. It's hard to be patient. It hurts. But God took Job through it, and He'll take us through it. Moving on, continuing instant in prayer. Instant in prayer. I want to warn you right now that I'm going to make you feel very uncomfortable. Because I've already been uncomfortable myself studying for this message. The greatest sin of our generation, the greatest sin of any generation, is prayerlessness. We don't pray very much. And we suffer because of it. We know that the Bible says God hears and answers prayer. But we don't pray very much. Why should we pray? Because God says we should. God commands it. He doesn't just suggest that He says we should. He commands it. Because prayer is God's appointed way for Christians to get things. That's the way we get things from our Father, is we ask. Sounds kind of childish, doesn't it? You get things because you ask. Prayer cures worry and anxiety. It does it every time. You don't need those pills to pray. The avenue through which we get the power of the Holy Spirit. It's the only way you can get it. That doesn't mean that's just because you pray a lot alone is you're going to get it. But God says that's the avenue through which a righteous man obtains the power of the Holy Spirit is through prayer. And last of all, prayer is the way God saves people. Not through a catechism, not through a Sunday school class, not through baptism, not through church membership, not by giving money, but by praying the sinner's prayer. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I believe that Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, and I appropriate that unto myself through faith in Christ. Now let's talk for a minute about prayerlessness. It is a grave sin because God commands it, and we don't do it very often. I'm speaking for myself. I use the word we, but I just say me. I don't do it very often. It came to pass that as He was praying in a certain place, when He ceased, one of His disciples said to Him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Notice He didn't say, teach us how to pray. He said, teach us to pray. 1 Thessalonians says, pray without ceasing. See, that's an impossible thing. Boy, God asked us to do some pretty powerful things. I mean, let's be reasonable about this. How can you pray all the time? Well, does God ask us to do something we can't do? I mean, is that the kind of God we serve? No, there is such a thing as praying without ceasing. Sometimes when your conscious mind has to be self-focused on something that you can't focus on anything else, your subconscious can still be focusing on God. You can still be in an attitude of prayer, even when you're focused on something else. And that's something we have to cultivate constantly in our life. Jesus said, and He spake a parable in them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Always to pray and not to faint. Another scripture along the same line. Ephesians 6:18 says, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit. Praying always. 1 Samuel said this, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. There's a clear verse that tells us it's wrong. It's a sin not to pray for those who need to be prayed for. You know anybody needs to be prayed for? Absolutely. You know, it's a sin not to pray for somebody that you should be praying for. It's a sin. Jesus, God said so. Another reason we should pray is not only because God commands it, because prayer, a lack of prayer or prayerlessness, makes us very vulnerable to other sins. Mark 14:38 says, watch ye and pray lest ye enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Watch ye and pray, lest ye enter the temptation. Now I got a formula here for cure. Everybody has a disorder. If you have one of the many thousands of disorders that psychologists say there are in the world, I have a formula. It's very simple. It'll cure every single one of them every single time. Every time you have a temptation to do what you know you shouldn't do, just fall on your knees and start praying. And I guarantee you, you will not fall into that temptation. You can't do it. So anybody says they have an addiction? No, you don't have addiction. You have a preference. I prefer to do this than to pray. Because every time you have a temptation to do wrong, if you pray about it, you will not do that wrong. Anybody disagree with me on that? All right. Settled. That's it. Nobody has addictions. People just have problems with choices. There is power in prayer. You cannot talk to the devil, or you cannot talk to God and listen to the devil at the same time. You can't do it. That's why Jesus said, "Watch ye and pray, so you don't enter into temptation." That doesn't mean that God can't or the devil can't even tempt you when you're praying. You ever had a problem praying when you're thinking, you're trying to pray, and then all of a sudden the devil gives you a thought over here? Well, I should be watering the lawn now. Well, I forgot to turn the sprinkler off. But the truth of the matter is when you're praying, you choose to pray and listen to God, you won't be vulnerable to all those sins that plague us and beset us from time to time. Another place he said, when he was at that place, he said, "And pray that ye enter not into temptation." How about the Lord's Prayer? "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, for thine is the kingdom and the power." Lead us not into temptation. We're praying this. As we're praying, we won't go into temptation. We won't succumb to it. We may be tempted, but we won't succumb to it because we're praying. John Bunyan said this, and you probably heard this before, "Prayer will make a man cease from sin, as sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." Now, he ought to know what he's talking about. He spent about 12 years in prison for his faith, not because he'd done wrong. So we should pray because it'll make us less vulnerable to other sins. It'll give us victory over other sins. We should also pray because of the examples of people in the Bible. How about Jesus? He was all God. He was all man. Why did he need to pray? He's all God. He's God. Because he's also all man. Matthew 14:23 says, "When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone in prayer." Mark 1:35 says, "In the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Luke 6:12 says, "And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain and continued all night in prayer to God." And on and on and on, we could read you many, many other places. How about this? "And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistening." How about Moses, when he was up on the mount 40 days and 40 nights praying, he came down from the mountain, what happened? They couldn't look upon him. He spent 40 days with God. Guess what? If you went 40 days with God, you'd look different too. You'd act different. People say, "What happened to you?" About Paul in prison at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Imagining praying so loud and praising God so loud, the prisoners heard you praying and then praising God. It was Psalms. What happened? God heard. God sent an earthquake. The jail began to rattle. The jail came apart. The prisoners all walked out. How about the early Christians when Peter was in prison? Remember when Peter was in prison? We forget this sometimes. He was in prison with soldiers all around him. And he was sleeping. He was sleeping, but other people were praying. It says in Acts 12:5, "And Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church of God unto him." So while he was in prison, the church was praying without ceasing for him. He was asleep in a prison. And as everything broke loose and he began to walk out, he thought he was dreaming. But guess what? People were praying. Does prayer change things? Yes, it changes things for you, but it also changes things for other people. Guess what? You know why the sermon sometimes is so flat? See, man, the pastor was really flat this morning, wasn't he? Wonder why? Bad night. Bad week. What happened to him? Maybe you should ask yourself, what happened to you? What happened to your prayers? We're all in this together. Moody went over to visit Spurgeon in England. As well as Spurgeon, I think, came over here. But I know for sure Moody went over there. And Spurgeon didn't show him all the great cathedral and all the mass of people and all the big pulpit and all the things. He took him down to the basement. He says, you see this basement here? He says, every time I preach, there's 100 to 200 people down here praying while I'm preaching. Now Spurgeon was an orator. When you read his sermons, it makes you want to quit preaching. Because he could preach like you just wouldn't believe. But there's difference between being an orator, like, well, even Apollos was an orator, and preaching with power. Now, Moody was not an orator. Moody was pretty rough around the edges. He didn't even know the King's English that well. And some people were embarrassed by his speaking. But, people prayed, he prayed, and he had power. He shook continents because of his power. Not his power, but the Holy Spirit power. Because people prayed. Because he prayed. Because he was boiling in spirit. Okay? He was boiling in spirit. How about the post-apostolic Christians? We can name off a few here. William Carey, father of modern missions. Adoniram Judson. Hudson Taylor started the Inland China Mission. Charles Finney, David Brainerd knelt down in the snow and prayed for the American Indians. There's stories that in his diary that are just unbelievable. The man prayed. How have you ever seen the picture of George Washington kneeling in the snow and with his horse next to him? That's one of the most moving pictures I've ever seen. Some people say, well, that's just conjecture. That's just... No, I believe the man was a man of prayer. Would to God we had prayer. We had leaders like that today who feared God and prayed. God miraculously preserved that man's life because God knew that America needed that man at that time, and he was a man of prayer. What are the tragic results of prayerlessness? Well, number one is very simple. Our needs are not met. Because God has designed our needs to be met through the agency of prayer. Anything that's not met in your life, any need that has not been met in your life, is because of a lack of prayer. Because God answers prayer. And God meets our needs through prayer. How about sickness? Is it God's will to heal every single person? No. Is it God's will to heal every single person right now? No. Does God still heal? Yes. Some of you noticed about two Wednesdays ago, a man came in late in the service with a motorcycle. His name was Jim Flannery. He used to go to my church out in Otis Orchards. Not my church, but the church I pastored in Otis Orchards. And I've told this story before. Some of you heard it, but we were on visitation one day, door knocking. Came to this man's door, knocking his door. Lives just down here, lived in Trentwood down here. He came to the door, and we walked in, and he started bawling, crying. And he said, I have a tumor in my brain. And of course, you know, that was pretty much like a death warrant. And his wife was kind of in the background. She didn't get too vocal. She kind of stayed away. But Jim listened to what we had to say, and we sat down on the couch there and prayed with him. Came to church the very next Sunday. And I think Jim was a Christian. He was a very weak Christian, if he was a Christian, but he was probably a Christian. Maybe not, maybe so. It's hard, one of those, it's kind of hard to tell. But he came to church. I don't remember if it was the first Sunday or the second Sunday, and we brought Jim up front, and we all prayed for him. The elders of the church prayed for him. You know, when you do something like that, you don't know what's going to happen. I mean, here's a guy with a brain tumor. I think it was about that big. As he described, I think it was about the big size of a walnut. And so every time Jim would come to church, we'd look at him, wonder if he's going to get, if he's going to be worse today, if he's going to show up, he's going to keel over, or what, he's got a brain tumor. Kept coming to church, and once in a while somebody, how you doing, Jim? Oh, I'm doing okay. And then he went to the doctor a while later. The doctor said, the tumor's getting smaller. He's still alive. That was many years ago. God does answer prayer. James 5 says this, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up, and if you have committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. God does answer prayer. The first line of defense for anybody that's sick ought to be prayer. The first line of defense is prayer. Another thing that why we need to pray is because prayer helps you keep from making stupid choices. Being stupid. I certainly have made my share of stupid choices. I'm not going to, I wouldn't say bore you with it, because you might find it kind of fascinating. But because it's kind of privy to me, I'm not going to tell you all the stupid choices I've made, because you'd have a little less respect for me than you do have right now. But, we make dumb things. We do dumb things because we make dumb choices. Because we don't pray. And I'm the first to tell you, I'm an impulsive person. I'm sort of impulsive. Some of you know that. My wife knows it. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. If you lack wisdom, you ask. Pray about every decision you're going to make. Pray about it. Don't jump into it. Get counsel on it and pray about it. And remember what the Scripture says? Whatsoever is not of faith, what? Is sin. If God doesn't give you confidence about it, doesn't give you the go-ahead, don't do it. You'll regret it. If you do, you'll regret it deeply. Saul died for not praying to God. It says in 1 Chronicles 10:13, so Saul died for his transgression which he committed against the Lord. What was that transgression? Even against the word of the Lord, which he kept not, and also for asking counsel of one that was a familiar spirit. He prayed, but he prayed to the wrong spirit. And for that, he died. God took him out. And he didn't actually go out in a glorious manner either. So Saul died for not praying to God. Asa, one of the kings of Israel, could have had more years if he'd have prayed. Listen to this. 2 Chronicles 16:12-13. And Asa, in the 39th year of his reign, 39th year of his reign. Think about that. He's been reigning for 39 years. He was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceeding great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. So his first line of defense was the physicians. It's implied in that verse that had he prayed, God might have healed him. In fact, it does imply that God would have healed him. How about this one? How about Hezekiah? Isaiah 38:1. In those days was Hezekiah sick unto death, and Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, came unto him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, Set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. I'd like to have a prophet of God say that to you. A real prophet of God. Set your house in order because you're going to die. It says he was sick unto death. Set your house in order, you will die. Isaiah the prophet said that to him. Guess what? Some prophets aren't, even prophets of God aren't always right. What'd he do? He started praying. And the Bible says God added 15 years to his life. 15 years to his life. That kind of embarrassed him to the prophet Isaiah, wasn't it? The great prophet Isaiah, you shall set your house in order, you shall die, you're going to die. God gave him 15 more years because he prayed. We know in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that a lot of the New Testament saints died because of their sin. I guarantee if they'd been praying, they wouldn't have sinned and they wouldn't have died. How about Abraham praying for Lot? We've talked about this in Genesis. It was through the prayers of Abraham that Lot and his family survived Sodom and Gomorrah. No question about it. It wasn't Lot. It certainly wasn't through Lot's prayers. That man wasn't praying very much, that's for sure. Because if he was praying very much, he wouldn't have been living the lifestyle in the place he was living, doing the things he was doing. But Abraham started praying, and God delivered him. Another reason why we should pray is because the work of God suffers from a lack of prayerlessness. You all know the story of George Mueller quite well, I think. The man who had the orphanage in Bristol, England, for so many years. And he literally brought everything into that orphanage through prayer. Very seldom did he let anything be known publicly of what his needs were. And people knew that God Almighty was answering prayers and bringing stuff in there. And you know something? I think that made other people sensitive to his needs. Because they knew that he wasn't going to say anything. They're looking at all those kids out there that he had to feed every day, and they thought, well, I wonder if he's got enough food today. He's not going to tell us if he doesn't. So it made other people more sensitive to his needs and the children's needs because they knew that he depended upon God, and then the Christians knew that God, they were commanded to take care of the orphanage and the widows of the society. You see how that all works together? Do what God says and do what God's plan is, and God works things out. I mentioned Hudson Taylor earlier. He started the Inland China Mission. When all other organizations, mission boards and stuff, were going bankrupt, and everybody was having terrible financial times, he went over to China with virtually nothing except prayer. And God saved millions and millions of people in China through the ministry of Hudson Taylor. Through his prayer life, he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. He prayed earnestly, and God answered his prayers. How about Spokane Baptist Church? We satisfied with this group of people here? With our progress spiritually? I'm not. I'm sure you're not. What's one of the solutions? We do more praying. We do more praying. That's one reason why the first Sunday of every Wednesday first Wednesday every month, we're going to vote to prayer now instead of preaching. We're going to pray, and so it'll be a different format. Spend more time praying. And I want to say to you this morning, I'm not here to browbeat you. I'm saying to you this morning, I want to challenge you to do more praying. It'll change your life. It'll change my life. And as I said to you earlier this in the message, I'm embarrassed. I'm a pastor. I'm embarrassed. I wouldn't begin to tell you how much time I spend in prayer because I'd embarrass myself and embarrass you for making me your pastor. Call me your pastor. I don't pray enough. But I know you don't either. It's one of the sins of our generation. We're going to talk more about this on Wednesday, but I want to challenge this morning. Spend more time in prayer. Be boiling in your spirit. Be fervent. Serve the Lord. Decide to make God your slave. Be a slave of the Lord instead of a slave of the devil. You'll never be sorry. He's such a good taskmaster. He takes such good care of us. He gives us heavy loads, but guess what? He gives us strong shoulders to bear those loads. He gives us grace in time of need. because, and he never gives you more than you can't handle, because he's in control, he's got the power, he'll see you through, and by God's grace, God will bless us for obeying these commandments. So, 11 chapters of doctrine, no good unless we put it to practice, unless doctrine motivates us to serve him in whatever way he calls us to do that. And so, may God help us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's take the hymnal and have our invitation now.